Deuteronomy 4:44. This is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, beyond the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon, whom Moses and the people of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites, who lived to the east, beyond the Jordan, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, as far as Mount Sirion, that is Hermon, together with all the Arabah on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of Arabah, under the slopes of Pisgah. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain." He said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it feels like an impossible task. How can I introduce this masterpiece, Lord? I feel so inadequate. But that's why we trust in your Spirit, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would lift up your preacher, lift up your people's ears, Lord, to carefully consider, as we move through all these stipulations of Deuteronomy, help us to carefully consider and to run to Christ and to do all these things, and in them find blessing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about the Ten Commandments tonight. I have to admit, this is very, very difficult sermon for me for a couple of reasons, because first of all, the Ten Commandments are just so important. I almost feel like I'm the tour guide that's showing you Michelangelo's David, and I say, well, what can I say that would be worthy of such a masterpiece? Second, the Ten Commandments are so deep. They're so expansive. I could preach a whole series on each one and still not say everything about them. So I had to think long and hard about how we'd cover this passage tonight, and I think I found a good way in. As much as I'd love to, I decided for now not to do a separate sermon on each commandment, because that's what Moses basically does throughout the rest of Deuteronomy. The rest of Deuteronomy up to chapter 26 is essentially an in-depth commentary for the people in that day on the Ten Commandments and how to apply them. So we'll spend a lot of time looking at detailed applications of these Ten Commandments as we go. I'll keep bringing you back to them as summary statements as we go. For tonight, what I want to do is a little more modest, but no less important. Here at the start, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page about the Ten Commandments. I want to make sure that we know what they are and how they work and how important they are, how they're still relevant for today, and then I want to talk about how do we apply them? What do we do with them, these Ten Commandments? I was thinking it'd be tidiest if we handled all this through a series of questions. That was the best way I could do it. So that's what we're going to do. Question number one. Where did the Ten Commandments come from? That might seem a little obvious just from the text. You just read the answer in verse 4. The Ten Commandments came directly from God himself. Verse 4, the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire while I stood between the Lord and you at that time. And he said, this is God audibly saying these words. I'll just say here, if you're getting hung up for a second, that Moses said God spoke to his people face to face. That doesn't mean that they saw him. It's clear in chapter 4, verse 15, no one saw God's form that day. It's an idiom. It means that they just spoke to him directly. He was there. He was present with them, speaking to them. And so we see that God spoke the Ten Commandments to them audibly. And not only did he speak to his people directly, in Exodus we find out he even wrote them down on the first set of tablets, at least himself. Exodus 31:18, he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. So yeah, the Ten Commandments came from God himself. We can go a little deeper than that. Not only did the Ten Commandments come from God directly, audibly, and visually on the tablets, but they also arose out of his very character. I want you to follow this reasoning. If you think about it, the Ten Commandments, they're not laws or principles that are bigger than God or more fundamental than God. They're not rules that are over God that God has to live by. If they were, they'd be greater than God and he wouldn't be God anymore. So the Ten Commandments aren't principles that God looked up to. They're not these random capricious commands that God just came up with out of nowhere. Well, I got to give him something. So where did they come from? They came out of God's character. The Ten Commandments are a reflection of who God is. They're an outshining of his goodness and of his righteousness. That's why if you took the time to trace them in the Bible from beginning to end, you'd find them everywhere. You'd find them from the very beginning. God created everything for his glory. Everything's supposed to contribute to his glory. All everything's for his worship. That's the first three commandments right from the beginning. God himself kept the Sabbath on the seventh day. That's the fourth commandment. God set up an authority structure between himself and the man and the woman and the creatures and their children. And there's the fifth commandment. When Cain murdered Abel, it was wrong from the beginning. When Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed, they'd ruined their marital intimacy, the seventh commandment. It was wrong when Adam and Eve stole the fruit and then they lied about it, 8 and 9. And the root of their sin was that they coveted God's knowledge. They coveted the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Ten Commandments are there from the beginning, because they're flowing out of God's moral character. And they're still in effect to this day. More on that in a little bit. So where did the Ten Commandments come from? Verse 6 says, they came from the Lord our God. They came from a sovereign creator, the Lord of the covenant, the only redeemer. That's where they come from. And that's a pretty awesome thing to think about. If you really think about it, if you pause, this list that you have, that you recite all the time, was given directly by God himself. So that's question number one. Where did these commandments come from? Oh, they came from God. Question number two, what are they? What are the Ten Commandments? Well, that's obvious. They're just rules. Okay, but let's go a little deeper than that. What are the Ten Commandments? When you talk about the Ten Commandments, there's a couple ways to skin that cat. You already looked at one way to describe the Ten Commandments. They're the outward expression of God's moral character. But you can skin that cat other ways. Another way to look at them is they're a summary. They're a summary of all of God's moral law. There are many case studies that we're going to see as we read in Deuteronomy. Somebody actually counted them and said there's 613. I guess you could probably count that a little differently in other ways, but that's a summary of that. All these case studies in God's boiled it down into 10. And you can summarize God's moral standards in lots of different ways. You can summarize them in just two principles of the heart. You can say, you're commanded to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Just two commandments. You'll see that in chapter 6. In the next chapter, it's summarized a different way. But if you want to know what love looks like, you might just say, well, just love. That's God's commandment. Just love. But what does love look like? What does it mean to love? What does it mean in different circumstances? If you want to know what love looks like practically in flesh and blood, in live action, you can summarize God's moral law into 10 individual statutes. That's what the 10 commandments are. And at this point, I want to highlight for you the fact that this is exactly what the 10 commandments are. They're summaries. It was revolutionary for me to realize this. They're summaries of God's moral law. It's really important that you get that right, because if you don't see the 10 commandments as summaries, it can hurt you. Some people think the 10 commandments are just the 10 really big things that you've got to get right. So if you don't kill anybody, and if you don't commit adultery or anything like that, well, you're good. And so when we used to evangelize in the streets in New Jersey or even down here, they make the same mistake that the rich young ruler made. They think that, well, I'm a good person because I've kind of sort of kept these commandments in general. I never broke the big ones. And they're missing the fact that these are summaries. These aren't just the 10 things you have to do to keep your nose clean with God. They're summaries of everything that God requires. And every commandment can and should be expanded out in two different ways. They can be expanded in depth. Jesus does that. Jesus makes it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that it's not just wrong to murder somebody. Good for you if you've never murdered somebody, by the way. But it's also wrong to hate them in your heart. He says it expands down into your heart. Jesus makes it clear it's not just wrong to commit adultery with somebody. Good for you if you haven't committed adultery. It's wrong to lust after a person who's not your spouse in your imagination. Jesus brings it to the heart. He brings it to the imagination. The Ten Commandments can be expanded deep into your heart. I think you see this the most clearly in the Tenth Commandment, because the Tenth Commandment reaches right to the heart. It shows you God's concerned about the heart. It's the only law code in ancient days that does that. God intended for his commandments to be expanded in depth, even just to the intentions of your heart. But that's not the only way they could be expanded. They're not just expanded in depth. They can be expanded in breadth by related sins. If you take the time to study the Westminster Larger Catechism, which you can do as a good companion piece to this, you'll see it does a really good job of doing this. They are very thorough. Takes each commandment, and it shows you that they're standing for a whole family of do's and don'ts. So it tells you that the seventh commandment is not just telling you not just to commit adultery, as if every other sexual sin is okay. Just don't do that one. But here's what the Larger Catechism says. It says, the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, see how this is like a whole family of sins, besides the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, affections, all corrupt or filthy communications, or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, allowing, tolerating, keeping of stews and resorting to them, entangling vows of single life, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lascivious songs, books, pictures, and dancings, stage plays, and all other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in themselves, in ourselves, or others. I just read you a long thing. I did that on purpose. It's because the seventh commandment isn't just, yeah, just make sure you don't sleep with any of it and you'll be fine. It's going to the heart of who you are sexually. It's going to the breadth of the entire. It's saying God, he wants you to be true to one person because God's true to one person. That's in his moral character. And so you see that the Ten Commandments, they extend down to the depth of your heart and they go to the breadth of all that you are. And they're at the head of a whole family of sins and a whole family of virtues. And you'll see how that plays out in the rest of Deuteronomy. Chapters 6 through 11 are roughly an application of the first commandment. Chapter 12, the first half, is roughly an application of the second commandment. Chapter 12, verse 32 through chapter 14 is roughly an application of the third commandment. You don't have to capture all these down. I'll show them to you later. Chapters 14 through 16 is an application of the fourth commandment, and so on. So again, this is why we're not looking at all these commands in depth at this point. We're going to do that, and Deuteronomy is going to do that later on. All this is to say, the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's moral law. There's just one more thing I want to say about what the Ten Commandments are. The Ten Commandments are the foundation for God's covenant with his people. When I say that, don't hear me saying that grace isn't at the foundation of God's covenant, of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is best described as a relationship between God and his people, but this relationship has requirements. All relationships have requirements. And the Ten Commandments are a summary of those requirements. These are the things that a person, if they could, would have to do to be in right relationship with God, or the things that Jesus has to do for us to be in right relationship with God, which more on that in a moment. That's why the Ten Commandments are so central to the covenant of grace that Moses actually calls them the words of the covenant. Exodus 34:28. He kind of equates the two. Exodus 34:28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So to sum up everything I'm saying here, what are the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are an outshining of the moral character of God. They're a summary of his timeless moral law. And they're the central requirements of the covenant. I say all that to say they're very important. They're really, really important. It's probably good to ask you at this point, do you know them? That's question number two. Is what are they? That's what they are. Question number three. So important. Are the Ten Commandments still relevant for us today? I want to give you the Bible's answer. Bible's answer is yes. 1,000 times, yes. I may not have had to make this point decades ago, because the Ten Commandments have always been seen as an important foundation of Christianity. Christians follow the Ten Commandments, got it. That's how it always has been. But there are voices today that say that the Ten Commandments don't apply to us anymore today because they're from the Old Testament. And they have other reasons, and I want to say that's not true. This may not have ever come up for you. Some of you might say, that's never been an issue for me. I've never even bumped up against that. But just in case, I want to make the case for you tonight as we make a case for what they are and their dire importance so we can press them in on you, that they're still extremely relevant for you, like very relevant for you today. I think, first of all, you can make that case just from common sense. Common sense is not always a safe thing to do with sinful hearts, but we're going to make a stab at it. On one level, everyone knows it's wrong to blaspheme, and it's still wrong to murder, and it's still wrong to steal, and that's what I mean by common sense. You know on just the level of your conscience that you're not going to be making a strong case that all of these Ten Commandments have been abrogated. Going a little deeper, though, just on the level of our reason, remember from our Sunday school, reason's not bad as long as it's in subordination to the will of God. In the will of reason, if the Ten Commandments come out of the moral character of God, well, then they have to be timeless. If the Ten Commandments are foundational for his covenant, even in his covenant of grace, then they still have to be relevant. These are the laws that Jesus kept for us. These are the laws that are written on our hearts as members of the new covenant. You can make this argument from common sense. You can make this argument just from reason, like I've tried to do. You can make this argument just from our passage tonight. I wonder if anyone else read verse 3 of chapter 5 and thought, what are you saying, Moses? That doesn't make any sense. It says, not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. On the surface, I read that this week and I thought, well, that's just wrong. God didn't make the covenant with these people first. He made this covenant with their fathers. Moses is talking to the second generation of people who lived through the time in the wilderness, and their parents are all dead that were there at Sinai. So how can God say, not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant? He absolutely made this covenant with their fathers. Well, I would say it's not that Moses didn't know that. He was there all along. Here's Moses' point. His point is that the people of God are so unified. It's so amazing. A lot of times in Deuteronomy, he'll just address them in the singular. He'll say, you don't do this. Or they're so unified, it's as though the second generation was there when the first covenant was made. And some were children. It's like he's saying, this covenant isn't just the covenant of your father. This isn't your daddy's covenant. This is your covenant. Looking at it another way, it's right that a covenant should be refreshed and renewed with every generation. We do it at the Lord's Supper every week. Every time it's renewed with a new generation, it's being made afresh. It's being renewed. Not a different covenant, not a redo of the covenant, but just a reaffirmation of this covenant. Here's what Moses is saying. This covenant is just as relevant for the second generation as it was for the first generation. That leads me to say that even now in our day, you know, Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them and so are you. The covenant of grace is still just as relevant for our generation as it was for them. He could just as rightly say to you, it was not with them back then that he made this covenant. With you. It's your covenant. Covenant of grace. An administration of the covenant of grace, we would say. And then, of course, there's one more obvious way you can make this case, that these Ten Commandments are still relevant. The New Testament talks about the relevance of the Ten Commandments all over the place. So Jesus, he's good to listen to on this, he thought the Ten Commandments were still relevant. Matthew 5, he tells us, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And then he proceeded after that. You might say, well, what if fulfill it means something different? Well, in Matthew 5, he tells us, he starts to explain in a better, deeper way, the sixth commandment and the seventh commandment. And elsewhere in the Gospels, if you think, well, maybe there's the Sabbath isn't relevant still today, he tells us that he is the Lord of the Sabbath and that the Sabbath was given for your good. The Sabbath is for you, he says in the New Testament. Jesus is very clear in John. He says in John, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And if the Ten Commandments aren't part of those commandments, it's hard to see what is. It's not just Jesus either. I want you to turn to Romans 13:8. Romans 13:8. The rest of the New Testament authors also uphold the Ten Commandments for us. But let me just bring you to a really key text, because I think it makes the case very strongly. Romans 13:8. As Paul makes the case about loving others, and he says, Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other. So somebody will say, well, there it is. We don't have to follow the commandments anymore. We just have to love each other. Well, not so fast. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. He's not saying, don't worry about the law. He's saying, no, but you want to love because that will fulfill the law. For the commandments, oh, here they are. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. These verses aren't telling you these commandments don't matter anymore. They're telling you how to make sure that you're fulfilling them, that you love people. It's another way of skinning the cat is to talk about loving each other, but you could just as easily say, but how does it look like to love one another? Well, it looks like thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not steal. And what I'm trying to get across to you tonight is that the Ten Commandments are still relevant and vitally important for the people of God today. And that's question number three. Are they still relevant? 1,000 times yes. And question number four, as we look at this summary of God's moral law, and we'll dig in more and more as we go through Deuteronomy. How do we rightly use the Ten Commandments? How do we use them? What do we do with them? The answer to this question really depends. It depends on if you're a Christian or not. because Christians and non-Christians apply the Ten Commandments very differently because they're in very different relationships with God. So first, let's talk about non-Christians. What does a non-Christian do with the Ten Commandments? Besides them just being nice rules to live by, what does a non-Christian do with them? Well, the answer is twofold. Here's what a non-Christian does. If you're not a Christian, then the Ten Commandments should do two things. They should make you tremble with fear, and they should make you run to Jesus. You say, well, why should they make me tremble with fear? Well, remember, the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's moral character. So if you don't keep these commandments, you're falling short of his moral character. And you've made yourself disgusting to him. And because he's rightly disgusted with you for not having kept his commandments, he has said he's going to cast you out of his loving presence forever. Jesus calls it the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Also remember the Ten Commandments. They're a summary of all of God's covenant requirements. So if you break his commandments, you're breaking his law. That means condemnation in God's courts, eternal punishment at his hand. Jude calls this a punishment of eternal fire, eternal chains under gloomy darkness. And so if you read these Ten Commandments and you're not a Christian, here's what they are for you. They're a list of your failures because you haven't kept all these perfectly, not in your heart or in their broader application. This is a list of your failures. And so the Ten Commandments, if you're not a Christian, they're a sentence of condemnation. So if you're not a Christian, the first thing you do when you read the Ten Commandments is tremble in fear before a righteous judge. But then, thanks be to God, he invites you. You can do one more thing with the Ten Commandments. If you're not a Christian, he says, you tremble in fear before a righteous judge, but then you can run to Jesus, because it's not too late. Because you see, the good news of the gospel is that even though you've broken all these commandments, even though none of you have ever kept them all perfectly, God loves you. So he sent his son to rescue you from so great a condemnation. Because you broke all these commandments, you're under God's wrath, you're under God's eternal condemnation, but Jesus came to take all that wrath and condemnation to himself on the cross. He said he'd take all of it for anybody that puts their trust in him. And because you never kept any of these commandments well enough, you're not fit for God's heaven, but Jesus came to keep all these requirements for you as your covenant head. He said he'd apply all of his obedience that he's ever earned, he'd apply it all to you if you just follow him. If you're not a Christian, the Ten Commandments are the worst news and they're the best news. They're bad news because all on your own, without a Jesus, they're just a death sentence of eternal death. That's what the Ten Commandments are. But they're also good news because they're a pointer. They're a big neon sign that says, yeah, you broke it all. Yeah, you're condemned, but you can run to Jesus to get forgiveness for all of it, forever. Colossians 2, if you put your faith in Jesus, Colossians 2:13 is what God would say to you. It says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He says, you broke the Ten Commandments. You have a record of legal debt standing against you with legal demands. And he says, if you go to Jesus, he says, he sets it all aside. He nails it all to the cross. Paid for. It's done. That's what you do with the Ten Commandments if you're not a Christian. You read it, and you tremble, and you run to Jesus. But what then does a Christian do with the Ten Commandments? I think we'll wrap things up with this, with another of my long conclusions. I'll tell you one thing a Christian doesn't do with the Ten Commandments. A Christian doesn't look at the Ten Commandments. You all like checkoff lists. I like check off lists. You like to scratch things off. I write things down so I can scratch them off later. A Christian doesn't take it as a checkoff list of these are the things that I need to do adequately to save myself from hell. Make that very clear. A Christian also doesn't take it and make it a list and say, if I do all of these things on this list, then God will love me. He'll really love me. That is not what the Ten Commandments are. Not only because that would be impossible, because you've already broken every single one like a million times, but that's not the order that God works in. Not our God. Other gods work in that order. Every other God works in that order. Our God does not work in that order. You see the order that God works in chapter 5, verse 6, at the very start of the Ten Commandments. It's very important that you see this. If you've seen it 100 times, rejoice. When the Lord introduces these Ten Commandments to his people, here's what he says first. He says, all right, now here's some things you can do if you want me to love you. No, here's what he says. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Or to add words, hypothetically, you never add words to the Bible, but it would say, and because I did these things, you shall have no other gods before me. See? That's the order. The order that God works in for sinners is never, now do these commandments and I'll love you. Do these commandments and I'll save you. No, the order God always works in, the order of grace is always, I have loved you. I have saved you. Now because of that, go and obey my commandments. In the old covenant, people followed God's commandments because he saved them out of slavery in Egypt. They obeyed him because they were grateful. They obeyed him because they wanted to show their love for him. And they obeyed him because, guess what? The commands were really good for them. Like, these are the things that will give you a satisfying, spirit-filled life. Brothers and sisters, that's the same. That's the same. The same order, the same desires, they're the same. In the new covenant, we follow God's orders. We follow his commandments. Guess why? Because Jesus saved us out of slavery to sin and to Satan and to death. Because we saw the writing on the wall in these commandments, I'm condemned, God is angry at me, I'll have nothing but holy hatred from him in his presence, so I ran to Jesus, and I'm saved. And he says, I, the Lord your God, have saved you out of slavery. And so you obey him because, oh, I'm so grateful. What else can I do for you? You saved me from sin and hell, and myself, what else can I do for you? We obey him because we want to please him. I want to show him that I love him. What else can I give you? And we obey him because they're still really good for us to do. They're good for you because he gave them to you because they're good for you. This doesn't mean you follow them perfectly. You try to. There's no wiggle room there that, no one's perfect. You still try to because he calls you to be holy as he's holy. He still wants you to follow them as best you can. But he knows you fail all the time. We read Psalm 103 this morning. He knows that you're dust. But when you break those commandments, you confess your sins to him, you're forgiven in Christ. When you break these commandments, you repent and you turn around and you do better next time by the help of his Holy Spirit. And that's why we use the Ten Commandments so often in this church, to confess our sins. So that's what we do with the Ten Commandments, brothers and sisters. We keep them. If you're a Christian, you keep them. And if you don't keep them, you confess them. You keep them not as a list of ways to claw your way back to God's favor. Don't let the devil tell you that. But as a list of ways to thank him and to show your love for him and to live a joy-filled life before him. So may the Ten Commandments always point you back to Christ. And may you memorize them and do them. And then confess very quickly when you fail to do them. They're so important for us. Like Moses told his people all the way back then, Deuteronomy 5:1, he would still say to you today, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, you shall learn them and be careful to do them. Now, as we read in Deuteronomy, that's why we're reading and preaching through Deuteronomy, so we can learn them and be careful to do them, and all along the way, see Christ just popping out of them. in his grace and his ways. So let's pray that the Lord would help us do them even better. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess with the psalmist, we love your law. We love your law because we love you. We love to see your heart. We want to do your heart. So we pray, Lord, do help us. If there's anyone here tonight, Lord, who looks at the Ten Commandments and knows this is just a list of my failings. This is a list of reasons why you are rightly angry at me. We pray, Lord, that they would run to you and then find a smile, free forgiveness, all your arms wrapped around them, Lord. And for those of us who've walked with you many years, Lord, it's the cry of our heart. We just want to follow these better because we love you because of what you've done. And so, Lord, we pray, increase our faith. We believe, help our unbelief. We pray all these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.